So we're talking reconciliation this morning, bringing people together. Reconciliation, it is such a powerful and popular concept. Our newspapers are regularly drawn to it, whether it's reconciliation between various factions of the British royal family, or whether it's globally, whether it's nations seeking some kind of reconciliation. Most recent examples include North Korea seeking reconciliation with the Western world, or India and Pakistan. Sensible people long for great stories of reconciliation. We don't want animosity and enmity to continue from one generation to another. But truth be told, reconciliation can be hard to find. It can be a hard road to travel. And we find this truth in our passage this morning. The Bible speaks about this deeply dysfunctional family who eventually found substantial reconciliation with one another. But it was a hard road getting there. It was difficult, but they got there in the end. So what I'd like to do this morning is for us to consider this hard road toward substantial reconciliation, discovering along the way some of the signposts that we will see, or we are likely to encounter, if we ourselves are journeying towards reconciliation. Whether we're being reconciled with friends, with family, or whomever, this morning I'd like us to think about some of the signposts, some of the evidence we'll find if we are actually on that journey towards reconciliation. So, firstly, let me remind ourselves how contact between Joseph and his brothers re-established after many, many years apart. Right, we cover an awful lot of space in very short chapters of the Bible. But the time between Joseph being sold by his brothers as a slave, and by the time his brothers find themselves bowing before him in Egypt, there is a great deal of time involved, silent years between them. And so what brought these brothers back together was famine. There was a great famine in that part of the world. Food was getting hard to find. But God prepared Egypt for such a famine, providing 7 years of abundant food supply, where cities and towns could gather and store up great amounts of food so that for the 7 years of famine that was coming, they would be well provided for. In fact, God gave them so much food that even neighboring nations were able to come to Egypt and buy that food they so desperately needed during famine. And providentially, Joseph's brothers are among those neighboring nations who were in need to buy food. Verse 3 told us that 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But that's not all we're told about this reconnection between Joseph and his brothers, is it? Their first encounter with one another was icy, to say the least. It was a little salty, we might say. See, Joseph did not immediately treat his brothers kindly. Verses 6 through to 7. Joseph was the one who sold to all the people of the land. When Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" And then he goes on a lengthy accusation of accusing them of being spies. It's quite icy, don't you think? It's a little bit chilly after all those years apart. What do you make of that? What do you make of that? How are we to understand Joseph's roughness towards his brothers in light of our theme of reconciliation? So together we're just asking the question, why was Joseph so rough with his brothers? And perhaps we're also asking, why did he initially hide his identity from his brothers? Why didn't he just come clean? People hold differing opinions on this. Whether Joseph's actions were justified or not. But could it not be that the Bible reminds us that reconciliation involves imperfect people? That Joseph was just an imperfect man, behaving imperfectly as imperfect people do? Though Joseph did many things well, and yes, he was empowered and gifted by God, he too had moments where he responded to trialing situations imperfectly. It seems best to understand this roughness of Joseph towards his brothers as part of Joseph responding out of his past hurts towards them. That his past hurts got the better of him in the moment. Haven't you experienced the same? Isn't this true of all of us? That where we wished we would respond graciously towards someone who has so deeply wounded our lives, we have high hopes going into a meeting to be gracious and kind people. But in the heat of the moment, that wound gets the better of you. And that's what seemed to have happened to Joseph. The wound gets the better of him. So even Joseph, gifted and empowered as he was, reminds us that reconciliation involves imperfect people. People like you and I who carry deep wounds and who react with their flaws. And yet these imperfect people are not immune from God's grace. Though Joseph was rough with his brothers, as you read through Genesis 42, we do see that Joseph actually softened over time with his brothers. It started out quite rough, but Joseph softened, and eventually he allowed all his brothers apart from one to return to their father, and he also gave them plentiful provision for that journey. So whether Joseph was justified in his treatment of his brothers, I do not know. But I do know this. The first signpost we encounter on the road to reconciliation is human imperfection. Reconciliation, the hope of restored relationships, is a gift from God for imperfect people. People like you and me. The second thing I want to say about reconciliation is that reconciliation often takes time. It takes time. We need to be realistic about this. We can't expect things to happen instantly. In fact, we live in a world that demands quick fixes, that demands instant results, and with as little inconvenience as possible. Don't we live like that every day? We indulge fast and instant food. 2-minute noodles are hot in my house right now. We do demand on-demand TV. I want to watch it, and I want to watch it now, and I don't want to watch it with ad breaks. So we do instant TV. We do instant messaging, and much of life just seems to have taken on this instantaneous way about it. We want it, and we want it now, and we don't want to be inconvenienced by it. And as we buy into that fast and instant way of life, We begin to treat people and relationships the same way. We treat people and relationships like a commodity. We grow impatient with people when they are slow to change. We want to move on when people don't change fast enough. Now, God teaches us something very different here. God is not impatient for the change that he brings about in his people's lives. God is not impatient towards change that needs to happen. We find that God patiently waited 20 years before he began to change Joseph's brothers' hearts, right? They sold Joseph into slavery. It was 20 years before they find themselves wrestling with that issue before their living God. And this has a very practical application for us. If God is so patient with his people, can we be people who are a little bit more patient and unhurried about the personal growth that we expect to see in ourselves and in others? If we long for substantial reconciliation to take place in our relationships, we need to recognize that change often takes time. Thirdly, through this episode, we see that true reconciliation begins with a confession and the ownership of our sin. Let me say that one more time. Change begins with a confession and ownership of our sin. Think about this. For years, Joseph's brothers kept up the lie that somehow Joseph died because of a vicious animal attack. That's the lie that they kept living in their family circles. But eventually God brought them to a place of confession for their sin. Verse 21 tells us this. One of the brothers says, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." This is Joseph's brothers naming and owning their sin towards Joseph. But to some, sin and the confession of sin sounds intimidating. We get anxious about that kind of thing, don't we? I don't want to expose or to confess my sin towards others. That is, we find it very, very difficult to admit specific wrongdoings in our lives. We're okay with generic confession, right? In general, we accept some kind of blame, but specifics and owning things, we are not very good at that. Humility is not our native language. We want to save face. We want to retain our pride. But the Bible gives us hope of a different kind. It tells us that confession and repentance, the admissions of our wrongs, they are not our enemies. These are not things we need to be scared of when we're following Jesus. A friend of mine, Zach Eswine, he says it this way. He says, "Repentance is a merciful provision. We need not dress it in black. Repentance is a merciful provision. We need not dress it in black. It is a gift from God. It shows that we are receiving God's grace. It shows that we are not blind to our sins, nor do we desire to minimize our sin, which we so frequently do. And it's this humble confession that actually leads us to change. It's actually the thing that ushers us into personal change, as it did for Joseph's brothers. Their they changed after making the sincere confession of their sin. Confession, therefore, is another signpost on the road to reconciliation. We need not practice that with embarrassment. So what have we learned so far? So far we know that if we're looking for real conciliation, it's going to involve imperfect people. We're all a mess and we all need reconciliation. No one does it perfectly, so let's just do all this together, shall we? It involves imperfect people. Secondly, it's going to take time. Don't hurry it. Don't force it. Thirdly, change begins when we confess our own wrongdoing and own it personally. But let's move on to a fourth signpost towards reconciliation. That change shows itself in actions, not just our words. Bear with me. Confession in the biblical sense is not just a grumpy utterance of "I'm sorry." Well, I'm sorry. Only to habitually repeat the same sins. We know this from everyday life, don't we? We know that if a shoplifter, right, says sorry when he's caught, only to go back, repeat offending, you know that they're not sorry. They're sorry that they got caught, but they are not sorry for their actions and the way that that's impacted on others. So we know from everyday life that truly being sorry is more than just a word. It is a thing that comes out in our actions, a change of behavior. So when Christians talk about confessing sin, it's not just a matter of words. It's a confession that transforms our actions and offers us a new future of substantial change. In our passage, we see this transformation of actions in Judah and Reuben, probably the most explicit. I encourage you to read Genesis 42 to 45 when you go home today to get the full sense of this story. But for now, it would be fair to say that Judah shows that he is the one changing the most in the story. Remember, in earlier years, Judah sexually violated his own daughter-in-law. And he's also the lead instigator in selling Joseph to slave traders. He's not a swell guy. I mean, the first introduction you have of Judah, he is not the kind of guy you want to take home to meet the parents. He's a moral wreck. And yet he experiences so much transformation by the grace of God. As you read chapter 43, Judah becomes this ferocious protector of his brothers, right? He pleads with his father. He says, "No way will any harm come to them. I will protect my brothers when we journey towards Egypt." He becomes this ferocious protector of his siblings. These are not the actions of a hard-hearted Judah we found in the earlier chapters of Genesis. What we see in Judah is a life transformation taking place, where he had obviously softened and began to experience the deep grace of God in his life. It is wonderful to know that God does actually change us. Doesn't it warm you that you don't have to live with your flaws? It doesn't have to be the way that you experience life right now. You might be a moral wreck like Judah was. But there's hope for you. The gospel says so. The Bible is filled with people who testify that their lives, not just their words, have been changed by God. So, what we're saying is that Reconciliation shows itself in true actions. So, what we're saying now is that up to this point in the story, Joseph could have kept his identity secret, couldn't he? He could have just let the ruse run its course. His brothers would have been none the wiser. They didn't know that Joseph had become this massive, powerful man in the land of Egypt. But God was bringing about substantial reconciliation within this dysfunctional family. That is where these three chapters go. It is where it culminates. God was bringing about substantial reconciliation. You see, it is when Joseph gave up his disguise and when he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt," that we begin to see evidence of substantial reconciliation taking place. Now think about Joseph's words here for a minute. Think about this. Joseph's brothers are before him. They are at his disposal. He has the might of Pharaoh behind him to do with his brothers as he pleases, right? Begging for mercy. And he reveals that actually he's their own brother that they sold into slavery. And he says to them, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." That's an awkward moment. It is an awkward moment. Joseph could have simply said, "Hey, it's me, your lost brother. How's things? How's Dad?" He doesn't. He names the terrible sin, the elephant in the room. "It is me, and you sold me. You sold me as a slave." That would make for an awkward and an uncomfortable moment. Don't you think? But this is surely a sign that substantial reconciliation is about to take place. I mean here that the reconciliation we are seeing in this chapter is not superficial, it's not brittle, it is not the kind of reconciliation that says, "Let's just hope that everyone can just let bygones be bygones. Let's just hope that everyone can harden up and put the past behind us and move on to a brighter day." It is not that kind of reconciliation that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about substantial, deep reconciliation that deals with the past properly and doesn't just require us to sweep it under the rug of our lives. It's the kind of reconciliation where we can name the sin and move on from it, not overlook it. That's the kind of reconciliation which happened between Joseph and his brothers in chapter 45 as they wept and embraced one another, looking for a better future together. Mark that, friends. The kind of reconciliation we're after as Christians and Christian community is never superficial. We will not settle for that. We want the good stuff. We want the healing stuff. We want our lives mended by Christ. It's a great episode in Genesis, isn't it? It's a great episode in Genesis. I personally love this story of Joseph getting back with his brothers like this. I love it. But I conclude by asking, why do we find these stories of reconciliation so attractive? Why do we find these stories so compelling? I believe it has to do with the fact that we all somewhat feel like estranged people. Even to one another, we feel a little bit estranged, don't we? The Bible tells us why that is. The Bible tells us why, from one degree to another, we feel this kind of estrangement about life and about relationships, and why relationships are frequently a mess and suffer from fractures. It tells us that all relationships that we experience are marked by a fracture because of Adam and Eve's original estrangement from God. As a result, all the relationships that Adam and Eve's offspring would ever experience would need ongoing reconciliation. That in all our relationships, we could readily expect to say sorry to one another and to mean it. We are going to make a mess of it. Get married, you're going to have to say sorry. Make a friend, you're going to have to say sorry. Get into a workplace, eventually you're going to have to say sorry for something. We are estranged people and we desperately need reconciliation and ongoing reconciliation. And that especially includes our relationship with God. I'm convinced that only the gospel can provide the reconciliation we so desperately desire and need. The Bible tells us that we were once alienated and hostile toward God, doing evil deeds, but Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. Jesus reconciles us to God. As it says in another place, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. So the Bible tells us, and I'll finish here, that deep, powerful, compelling, and appealing reconciliation finds its clearest expression in Jesus, through whom we are reconciled to God. And that reconciliation brings with it the knowledge that, like the people of Joseph's story, as imperfect as we are, we find ourselves dealt with patiently by God and changed through both word and action as we experience substantial reconciliation between ourselves and God and mankind.